holy days. I've put some things together here, probably for those of you that regularly here are here, and welcome to Heather and Jesse. For those of you that are regularly here, you've probably seen most, if not all, of these slides before as part of other presentations. I've put them together in a way that I think makes sense for this particular time of year. I put it together originally in this particular format in around 2012 to present it to some Thai and Burmese people and to synthesize certain things and picture also, you know, picture's worth a thousand words, especially when you don't speak the same language. So hopefully the picture will be worth a thousand words to you. Maybe I won't have to say so many words. We'll call this the Good Shepherd, but I've got some other themes that come into this as we go through. The Good Shepherd, that's a picture of a obviously somebody who was in his time a good shepherd. Let's see, turn this on first. We know, and this is a review, I won't go through everything. Jesus is the Lamb of God. That's one of the things that, you know, who was it? John the Baptist said that, John 1:29. Behold, you know, the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. By the way, lambs in the Middle East don't look like this in general. I have a picture later, which is a little bit more. The pictures I see, you can't tell the lambs from the kids, the goats. The sheep and the goats look similar. They don't look like fuzzy white lambs like we tend to have around here. So Jesus is, one of the analogies we see in the Bible is that Jesus is the Lamb of God. You're familiar with that. But one of the other analogies we see in the Bible is that Jesus is the Good Shepherd. So, as it is with analogies, you can't take them too far, but we've got competing analogies because at the same time, Jesus is this guy and Jesus is one of these guys. But we're going to tie that together. I'm just going to leave that out there for now, and we'll tie this all together when we get to the end. So, Jesus is not just the Lamb of God, but John 10, verse 11 says that he is a good shepherd, okay? And so he's both. And what do we do with that? Now, what can you say about this shepherd? What, you know, when you look at it, how does this guy come across to you? Any adjectives you want to share? Does he appear to be a certain way? Yes.
His sheep obviously really like and trust him.
Oh, okay. Seems to have a good relationship with the sheep. Okay. Anything else? How about him personally? How does he seem? I mean, it's just a picture, but you know. He's barefoot, yeah, well, he must be somewhat tough to do that, I guess. And he, I mean, does he look like...
He's content.
He's content, oh, okay. My first word was caring, because you got the lamb, you got the little one up there, seems to be concerned. That doesn't mean anything, just interesting. But when we read in the scriptures about a shepherd, and because of this particular shepherd that we have, we know that we have need of nothing, that's what it says. We know that we can be confident to walk through dangerous and dark places. We know that we don't have to fear evil. There is evil. There's plenty of evil. We don't need to fear it. And the shepherd's rod and staff, he's got at least a staff there, not a rod, unless he uses it for both, are a source of comfort. They protect me. Those sheep seem content. They seem comfortable in his care. Does this picture to the right sound like that shepherd? Maybe. But does he look like somebody that would tackle a lion? I don't, you know. Not to me. Now, for those of you that don't know, we have some shepherds here. The guy that was leading songs, the guy who was playing the piano, and his mother who was also playing the piano. How many sheep you got this year?
Too many.
Oh, it's probably about 20. Yeah,
20? Are they done? They're done.
They're still letting the little ones out.
Lambing, is that what you call it? You don't call it calving, you call it lambing?
Lambing. Two of them, I think.
20, that is a lot. You had a lot of twins or triplets?
No,
or?
That's with the lambs.
That's with the lambs.
That's with the lambs we already
had. Yeah, I'm just saying, did you have that many because you had a lot of twins?
We had six total lambs this year. We lost a bit during that real cold snap.
Okay. So I'm not trying to compare this shepherd to you necessarily, but I think we need a hero. Because sometimes, you know, a shepherd can be a hero. You read here in 1 Samuel, when it's talking about David, and the people that were writing the books of 1 Samuel and Kings and all wanted to present David as a hero. And it says, "Your servant was tending his father's sheep. When a lion or bear came and took a lamb from the flock, I went out after him, and I attacked him, and I rescued it from his mouth. And when he rose up against me, I seized him by his beard, and I struck him, and I killed him." Now that sounds like that's the kind of shepherd I'd like to have if I was a sheep. And then you go and you can get pictures, and you get pictures like this. I'm thinking, does he look like he just killed a lion? He's not my idea of a hero, but you know, I don't know who. I'm not picking on whoever painted that picture. I don't know who it was, but I wouldn't feel real safe around that guy. But now, how about this guy? Now that looks a little bit more like a hero. We're gonna fight that lion. I don't think they had lions that looked like that. That's not the kind of lions they had in the Middle East. But in any event. You know, a shepherd is a hero in the Bible. Who were Israel's heroes? Anybody can name anybody? Hey, let's name some of Israel's heroes. Who's the big ones? Well, I think there's in my idea, there's a big three or so, but there's four or five I think I have here on this list. And we'll talk about their occupations. Who's a big hero?
Moses.
This time of year, Moses. Okay, Moses. Who came before Moses that was a big hero? I don't know if Noah was a hero of Israel, though. He, like Adam and Eve, they're kind of like pre.
Yeah,
who would you put? Who did God? Huh?
Abraham.
And Abraham. So, wait, let's press the wrong button. So you got Abraham, one of the big heroes of the Bible. What was his occupation? He was a shepherd. After Abraham, you had Isaac. What was his occupation? He was a shepherd. Who came after Isaac? Jacob. And Jacob, what was his occupation?
Shepherd.
He was actually a pretty clever one, apparently, between him and Laban. Then you have Moses. We mentioned Moses. What was Moses' occupation? When he wasn't being a prince in Egypt or leading Israel, he was a shepherd. Gideon. Everyone remember Gideon? And he had to get that signal sign from God. And what did he use? He used a fleece. Why did he have a fleece? Because he was a shepherd. And how about another hero, one of the big three, I think Abraham, Moses, and one we just talked about, King
David.
Where did he come from? There we go. David. David's occupation? Shepherd. So the big heroes of the Bible are all shepherds. That's interesting. And we don't have that. Now, we don't look at Ray as a big hero, but or Rick or Sandy, but...
He's my hero.
Okay. That works. But in Bible times, you know, shepherds were... I shouldn't say Bible times. I take that back. In Old Testament times, your hero could be a shepherd. Now, for the sake of honesty and truthful reporting, by the time you get to Jesus' time, the shepherds were not well regarded. In fact, they were viewed in the same context as thieves. Why? Anybody remember? I've said this before. Why would shepherds be viewed in the same context as thieves? Because it was assumed that when they said, "Oh, a lion came and killed your sheep," that they had just sold it to somebody and reported to the owner. They were assumed to be dishonest. And because of that, there was a bit of argument between some of the sages. But there was, because of that, in Jewish courts, shepherds weren't allowed to testify. And that's interesting. Now, what's super interesting about that, when God chose to have a son born in some, you know, negative circumstances that made him, to some people, appear to be illegitimate, he announced it to who got the first announcement of Jesus' birth?
Shepherds.
Shepherds. They were the first witnesses. Isn't that amazing? And just on a side light, who were the witnesses to his resurrection? Who were the first witnesses to his resurrection? The women. And guess who else wasn't allowed to testify in Jewish courts? Women. Women, shepherds, slaves, there were different categories of people that weren't allowed to testify. God just thumbs his nose at all that and says, yeah, shepherds are going to be the witnesses to my son's birth, and women will be the witnesses to my son's resurrection. It's interesting. Why were there so many shepherds? Why did I throw this in here? I don't know, just because it's interesting. Why were there so many shepherds and flocks in Bethlehem?
Because there was a lot of sacrificing going on.
Especially right now. You know, they had to have... And Jesus, especially in Jesus' time, you know, they had to have a lot of lambs around Passover time because everybody from all over Israel and those that could come from the diaspora came into Jerusalem and they all had to sacrifice a lamb at the temple. So there was a need for a lot of lambs. And so it made sense that there were a lot of shepherds in the fields in Bethlehem, making sure that there were going to be lambs come Passover time. All right. So anyway, shepherd needs to be, in my opinion, the shepherd needs to be a hero. Now, this guy looks a little bit more like a hero. He looks like he might be able to handle a lion. He's probably got a gun instead of a rod or a staff, but, you know, he looks tough anyhow. This guy looks tough, too, in a different way. And he's got a, what do they call that thing, a bolo or whatever that, yeah. He's you know, just like David with the slingshot. Because David didn't have a, he didn't have one of these, you know. He was doing this. So, anyway, shepherds. I think these guys look a little bit more like heroes. So if we put that all together, Jesus is both the good shepherd and he's the Lamb of God. That's a picture of a lamb that looks more like a goat to me than a sheep. I don't know. I don't know the difference, but I believe that's a Samaritan. Samaritans to this day observe Passover in their territory there in Israel. Okay. That's what we have so far. Now we're going to change gears just a little bit and talk about John 10. And we mentioned John 10 already. And what does it have to do with the Passover? And at first glance, nothing. Except that it talks about sheep and shepherds. Sheep and shepherds. Or a shepherd in particular. But let's go through it. Let's see what we can glean from it. And as I promised, we'll tie it all together when we get to the end. John 10, verse 1. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter by the door into the fold of the sheep, but climbs up some other way, is a thief and a robber. Okay, what's a fold? It's not folding a blanket in half, huh? Some kind of a pen, yeah. I could you call it, Old West, we called it a corral, whatever. It's some kind of a fenced-in area. Could be wood, stone. It's to keep livestock in, and it may or may not keep predators out because they were in 8-foot fences, you know, but at least it was some kind of protection. Now, why do they have these? Why? Can you think of any reasons? So you mentioned maybe predators, maybe, so maybe we keep the predators out. Why do we want to keep the sheep in? Why would you want to keep sheep in a closed space?
Did they put them in there at night?
At night. Why would you want to put them in there at night?
When the predators come out, I guess.
That and thieves.
Okay. Maybe you want to get some sleep. You can't be 24/7 watching the sheep in the same way. So, you know, you had a place to put the sheep at night. And that was really one of the purposes, so that the shepherds could get some sleep. You may sleep in the doorway, or you may hire somebody to do that. You go sleep somewhere nicer, or whatever. But somehow or another, you're going to protect the sheep while you get some sleep, and that's what. And we'll see some pictures, and you'll see how this works. It's also possible that a sheepfold, like your sheep, are all. You only have your sheep. You don't have your neighbor's sheep over there or something. But you could. You know, you could have a field, and you could have more than one flock in there. And according to Philip Keller, I don't know if you believe this is true. They recognize. You know, your sheep know. They know who's who. Now, if you call your sheep, they would come, and your neighbor called their sheep out of the field, they would come. So you could possibly have more than one flock, more than one group of sheep in a sheepfold, because it could be just like a one for the neighborhood or something. So that's giving you a little bit of background. Let's look at a picture. This I didn't write down where these were when I first took the got the pictures. I think most of them are from Europe, like England or Scotland. So you can see the door, right? You see the door? Not very wide, is it? It's narrow. So the sheep would be in here. Now this is not a sheep. This is not a sheepfold that's in use. So it looks nice. It looks, you know, obviously if you put sheep in there every night, there wouldn't be a whole lot of grass that long, would it? So this looks kind of pretty. I got a better picture to give you an idea later. But you know, the sheep could be in here, and you could go to sleep right here, and protect, you know, the sheep would have to crawl over you. They'd wake you up if they tried to get out, right? So they're not going to. They're going to stay in here. And they can't get over the fence. And most of the things that might bother them might not get over the fence. And you'd be right here. For sake of convention, I mean, what do you call this? what would you call it? It's an opening. What do you think John 10 calls it? We'll see it later. I won't even say it. We'll see. Could call it a gate, but there's no gate there. Right? I mean, it's an opening. So we'll just leave it at that. Here's another one. That's a lot smaller. But they're all over Europe, especially, I think, England. There are some. Here's one that looks a little more like it might be in the American West or something. You know, and with different compartments, apparently. But something you can hold them in, they can't get out, and nothing else is going to get in. And you don't have to, in this case, of course, there'd be a gate, and you'd close it.
Another good reason to have a fold is so if you need to shear them, you got a place to catch them.
You got a place to catch them. Okay. Yeah. I think about it. I've never been involved in this, but I assume they don't like getting a haircut. No, okay. It's kind of like I was when I was younger, and still my wife would say. Okay, good point. Thank you. Now, this is just a picture. I think it's a beautiful picture. Now, I had in my notes, and for some reason it's not here. In my the other place that I could tell you who painted this. Now, I don't know because it's not there. But there you have a sheepfold. Now, it doesn't look quite so lush, does it? Because they're not going to be that way. Now, let's go back to John 10. We left off verse 1. John calls it a door, that's the way it's translated into English. But he who enters by the door is a shepherd of the sheep. To him the doorkeeper opens. So it seems that in John we're talking about a shepherd or a sheep operation that's wealthy enough where they can afford somebody to watch the door at night while the shepherd goes somewhere else and gets some sleep. So that'll be our working assumption here. Because it says the doorkeeper opens. We have a shepherd, and we have a doorkeeper. So the shepherd can go to the inn, he can go somewhere and get some sleep away from his sheep. Night watchman, porter, you know, whatever you want to call it. Doorkeeper. Doesn't explain it anymore, but we're going to try to imagine this to get the picture. So the shepherd is allowed in by the doorkeeper. That's what it says there in John. How would anybody else get in if it's not a shepherd? How else can you get in? You got to climb over the wall. And, you know, we don't want that, right? So that's why you got the wall there. Now, I got a question. When does the shepherd enter? I'll be asking you the questions before we get to the verses, but this all kind of matters in a way. When? In the morning. Why? Because he slept somewhere else at night, right? So the doorkeeper has to let him in the morning. Why? Why has the shepherd come back in the morning? And this is the question sounds more complicated than it is. What's the reason why he comes back?
To feed
them. Huh? Take him out. Let him out of there. Okay, that's the whole point. So he comes in the morning, and John says, when he writes there, Jesus says this, as John recorded it, the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. So the shepherd's leading him out of this thing. And that sounds really simple. But, you know, how many people in the religious world out there, from your experience personally perhaps, or perhaps just seeing it, take the sheep and try to box them in a box and keep them there. You know, this shepherd, Jesus, his purpose is to come and lead them out. Lead them out of the box. Lead them out of the sheepfold. I thought that was interesting, just to look at it that way. As Philip Keller says in any of his books, The Shepherd in Psalm 23, he has another one, the one of the John 10, the good shepherd and his sheep or something like that. There's several books that Philip Keller, who's dead now, I think, has written about farming kind of things, and especially about sheep. But the sheep know the shepherd's voice. And I had a quote for that, and I don't have it with me right now, sorry. But his point, he had experience in, I think it was New Zealand with the Maoris, and they had their calls or their whistles or whatever, and you could have, you know, hundreds or even maybe a lot more sheep. And the one shepherd would make a call, whatever his call was, and his sheep would come. And then you have another shepherd would make a call, and his sheep would come out. And it was interesting. They'd literally do recognize the shepherd's voice. Our granddaughter can't whistle yet, but she wants to get the dog's attention. So from the time she's been a couple of years old, she goes, woo, woo, like that. That's her whistle. And the dogs know when they hear that the little Eileen wants to give them some attention. So, you know, they recognize the voice. They know. Animals are not stupid. It says he calls his own sheep by name. That's even more interesting. Now, shepherd, you don't have to. Do you give names to your sheep? No.
Yeah, well, some? The
mean, the ones you don't like, you give them on, you know, the ornery ones you give names to?
The breeders, they're more
the breeders, the one you hang on to. Okay. Well, it says the shepherd addresses the sheep by name. So there's a personal relationship there, as we saw like in one of those pictures, where he seemed to be personally concerned for the sheep. So the shepherd arrives, it says, in the morning to lead the sheep out of the sheepfold. To take them where? To take them to, as we read back, you know, we reviewed it, we didn't read it, in Psalm 23, the shepherd leads them to green pastures and still waters. That's the job of the shepherd. Now we trust our shepherd to lead us into green pastures and still waters. And the point is he leads us, he takes us out of the sheepfold to those things. Now I remember why I don't have notes here, because I had to translate this in Thailand. I had a note, my notes on another piece of paper, so the translators could translate it instead of in my view here. So they're all together. They're all kind of in a crowded situation, and here's a picture of a sheepfold. Now this doesn't look like you'd want to stay there, does it? You can't really see the ground too well, but it looks to me like a muddy mess. So that's what it looks like. Yeah, I mean, we got a dog that likes to run in the same place all the time, so we got that. But so the sheepfold, if you ever had it in your mind, you can get it out. Maybe you didn't, but the sheepfold is not a place you want to be or that you want to stay. It's where you have to be at night for your own protection, for the shepherd to be able to get some sleep, and the shepherd, when they're a good shepherd, they're going to come take you out of there. You can't wait, just like we go downstairs and let the dogs out of the cage. You know, they're looking forward to that in the morning, at least in the spring and summer they do. You know, they want to get out. They want to get out. And the sheep want to get out of that sheepfold because it doesn't look like that pretty green one that we saw with the very first picture. And they're not that way because the sheep destroy it quickly, and that's what it looks. It looks like this. So you want to get out. You want to get out. That makes sense. And here's a picture of... This is typical, by the way. You just take them up down the road. And if you happen to want to go down that road, you just got to wait for the sheep. We were in France one year and near Le Mont Saint-Michel. That's that island, that thing that's out in the water. And low tide, you can get out there, and high tide, you can't. Or at least it used to be that way until they built a causeway. But anyhow, we were near there. We were on the mainland. And there's these sheep in the road, and you just wait until the sheep aren't in the road anymore. There's just a whole bunch of them, and somebody's moving them along, and they're not in any hurry. But why? Because you're moving them to good pasture or back to the sheepfold or whatever. They got in and out. Continue in John, verse 4. When he puts forth all his own, he goes ahead of them, and the sheep follow him because they know his voice. Now, we've already kind of talked about that. So, I didn't notice this before. We got the dog. That's the kind of dog we have. And we don't have any sheep, so he thinks he wants to herd everything else. Every car, every person, every ball, everything you throw, the other dog. They just have it bred in them that they want to herd something. So when he puts forth his own, okay, these are his own. He owns these, or she does, whoever it is. And they go ahead and they follow him. All right, you have a leader. The shepherd's a leader. Shepherd's not a driver so much. I never thought about that. Now, you guys, with the sheep, can I ask you a question? Do you lead them or drive them? You have to do both. How's it work? You have to do both? Cattle, you drive. Cattle, you have to drive. You can't lead. But sheep, you can. They can be led.
They can be led.
Yeah.
Got enough food.
Okay. Yeah.
There's a trick to that. Yeah.
All right. Thank you. So it says they follow him, they know him because they know his voice. And then it says in verse 5 that a stranger, they just won't follow. They simply won't follow. This is probably the New American Standard. But will flee from him because they don't know the voice of strangers. They don't like. They don't. Is that true?
Yeah. When we bring people to show, they kind of shy away from the person.
So sometimes you have to hire somebody. You're going to be away, or do you ever do that? Or
yeah.
And then the sheep, other than the fact that they know there's food, but they don't like to. Okay.
Yeah.
They don't recognize the voice.
Yeah, you can even bring little kids there or something. People want to pet them.
Uh huh.
That don't happen unless you catch them.
Okay. I grew up around the farm across the street from me had sheep, and we walked through that farm to get to a stream where we go and play. And sheep, even the rams, I thought, oh, rams, I'm thinking in my head, bulls, bulls are tough and they're you're scared. The rams would be, like, the sheep would get closer to you than the ram. The ram would be behind them. I thought, he has no guts at all.
Ours,
yours isn't like that?
We don't want to do that with ours.
Okay. Well, this was a huge field. This was, a 40-acre field or something, but they didn't seem to mind us at all, but they wouldn't get anywhere close to us. None of them would, as kids. So anyway, they're not going to follow a stranger, so you can verify that anyway. That's the way Jesus puts it. So how do they know the shepherd's voice? Well, they learn it, I guess, right? They have experience. How would you know the shepherd's voice, the true shepherd? By experience. Discernment of the Holy Spirit, all right? We recognize when somebody's telling us something that kind of sounds good or doesn't sound good. The Holy Spirit gives us some discernment. We can also, according to the Bible, recognize people by their fruit, what they say. So there's ways that we can determine to use this analogy to us personally. Here's another painting of a sheepfold from about the middle of the 19th century. You can barely see the sheep, the light shining off of them.
That's a blue moon.
It's a very low moon for sure. Then John writes this. This is kind of interesting. This figure of speech Jesus spoke to them, but they didn't understand what those things were which he had been saying to them. So, Jesus all the time talking to people that didn't understand what he was talking about. And even the disciples, as we know, didn't always, in fact, often didn't understand. At Passover, we read those verses a lot of times, Passover, that, Jesus said, you don't understand now, but you'll understand later. And he knew that. All right, let's keep going here. It says, John writes that Jesus had said these things, and the people didn't understand. Let's talk about the door of the sheep. This is where it goes next in John. Here's another sheepfold. This is small. Almost looks like it's carved into a hillside, doesn't it? I'm sorry I don't know where these were. I should have made some notes. But Jesus said to them, and now we're in verse 7, "Truly I say to you, I am the door of the sheep." Oh, okay. Now, all right, John, not only is the... The analogies kind of get complicated and overlapping. Not only is he the sheep or the lamb of God, and he's the shepherd, but he's the door. So in this sense, he's kind of like, he's the one. He's the one that's going to lie down right here and protect the sheep. He's the door of the sheep. Now, who else can get in? Well, here's Josie Dean, the famous cattle rustler. That's from Life magazine, that picture, 1947. Jesus said that all that came before me are thieves and robbers, like this guy, like Josie. But the sheep didn't hear them. Now he's talking about things that, his own time there. He said, I'm coming here, I'm preaching the truth. The ones who came before were thieves and robbers. But the sheep, the ones that God is dealing with, the ones who God, God has called, that was in one of the songs we sang. God knows who are his. We don't necessarily know, but he knows. And they don't hear the other voice. They don't hear the thieves and the robbers. Why? Well, because Jesus says, "I am the door. If anyone enters through me, he will be saved. And, interesting, go in and out and find pasture." So we got a sheepfold here. This particular picture doesn't contain the door. But imagine there's a door over here somewhere. So you get to go in. I think this is the same one we saw in the very first one. You get to go in and come out. It's not God's purpose, not Jesus' purpose as a good shepherd to stick you in a box and keep you there. He's going to lead you out to good pasture. It says in verse 9, to go in and out and find pasture. So we trust Jesus to give us good pasture. Now, can we trust everybody? Well, look at what he says in verse 10. We're in 9, so when we get to verse 10, he says, the thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. Well, as a negative, you know, it's very negative. And, you know, Satan obviously is the, the ultimate there. But there are many people doing his bidding, doing his work. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. I am the good shepherd, and the good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. So he can lie down in that doorway and give his life for the sheep if need be. Of course, that's very different from a typical shepherd. And to get back into their mindset in that time, in Jesus' time, they didn't trust shepherds. Because why? Because it wasn't their sheep. They were working for somebody else. They were hired hands. And that's what he says here. He says, he who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who is not the owner of the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. And the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he's a hired hand and not concerned about the sheep. That's pretty blunt. And of course, you know, the people could figure some things out. They couldn't figure everything out, but it says later, or maybe in John it might be beforehand, you know, there were times when Jesus would say things like this, and the Pharisees said, you know, they'd get upset. Why? Because they figured out that he was talking about them. You know, they might not have understood it all, but they knew who he was talking about. And Jesus is saying here, you know, the thieves and the robbers don't care for the sheep. They're not willing to lay down their life for the sheep, which he was, and he was going to demonstrate, obviously, as we commemorate around this time of year, that he's a very different shepherd, willing to give his life for the sheep. He's not a hired hand. Why? Because they're his sheep. He's the owner. He's here. His father's the owner, but he is, you know, how that, I don't know how to explain that, but you understand the point. So, now we got all these threads out there. Let's try to bring them together. How does Jesus the shepherd, that we read about in Psalm 23 and other places, how does that Jesus connect to Jesus the lamb? So we have, you know, we have the shepherd, and we have the Lord's my shepherd, but we have the lamb, Jesus the lamb of God. Then we have John 10, he's the keeper of the sheep. How does this all work? How can we begin to tie all this together? How do these concepts fit together? Well, let's talk about it. Let's tie John 10 into the Passover, or this whole season of year, but specifically the Passover. Here you got another sheepfold. This one obviously has some kind of a gate or doorway here. And what did Jesus say? He said, I am the door of the sheep. So this, in this analogy, represents Jesus. He's the door. He's the way in or out. That's what he said. We also know that on the 10th day of this month, from back in Exodus, each one's to take a lamb for themselves according to their father's household, a lamb for each household. Your lamb shall be unblemished, male, a year old. All right, Jesus was unblemished. We understand all the symbolism. Keep it to the 14th day of the same month, and the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel is to kill it at twilight. But that wasn't all. Then what? It says that they were to take some of the blood and put it on the two doorposts and on the lintel of the houses in which they eat it. So, you know, we construct things differently today. That door over there, this metal jam here is not holding anything up. It's just some place to tuck your drywall behind it. All right, it's not holding anything up. But the way you'd build doors in a frame house, that's because this thing is being held up by beams and all kinds. It's not being held up by that wall. But houses, you know, 100 years ago and 1,000, 2,000 years ago or 3,000 years ago in Egypt, they were held up by the exterior walls. Okay, so you had to have this post and that post and then a lintel going across the top in order to support whatever came over top of that. So you have a, and we call them jams, but you got, it's a beam there. Beam there and two posts holding up the beam. And the Israelites were to put blood on those, which is a way of saying, you know, putting blood on the door. As I pointed out before, most of you, I guess, have heard this, you know, that the Israelites are on the good side of that door, right? On the other side of the door, some bad things happen. And that's what Passover, in my opinion, is all about. They're instructed in Exodus 12 to take a bunch of hyssop, you know, some kind of an herb there, a plant, and dip it in the blood, which is in the basin. Apply some of the blood that's in the basin to the lintel and the two doorposts, and then don't go out of the door. Don't go out of your door. Because why? Because what happened on the other side is that the firstborn of Pharaoh, and, you know, if that's Pharaoh, he looks like he should be a young kid, too. It's a very young-looking picture there. But on the other side of the door, firstborn died. So it's important to be on the correct side of the door. And we read that in Exodus 12. I will go through the land of Egypt on that night and will strike down all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast. So it was important to be on the correct side of that door, because on the other side of the door you weren't protected. It has to do, and the symbolism here has, you know, why I'm saying this, it has to do with the door. Who's the door? Jesus said he was the door. And what does that door accomplish? It's, what did we say before? What does that door of the sheepfold accomplish? Well, it protects from the danger that's outside, death. But it only comes if we're under the blood. It says, Pharaoh rose in the night, he and all his servants and all the Egyptians, and there was a great cry in Egypt, for there was no home where there wasn't someone dead. And he called for Moses and Aaron at night and said, rise up, get out of here. Both you and the sons of Israel, go worship the Lord as you have said. Take your flocks, take your herds, go. Bless me also. He finally, of course, he did change his mind again, but finally said, yo, get out of here. Get out of here. Had to get out of their houses. This is a dumb question. How do you get out of your house?
You go through the door.
So we have this door, right? We have this door to the sheepfold. But after this night, after the Passover night, this door served a very different function. After that night, that door was the way out of Egypt. That was how they got out. Go through the door. It had to start with that. The same door that protected them on Passover night became the door that was their way out of Egypt. The Good Shepherd, what did the Good Shepherd do? What does the Good Shepherd do? What does he say he would do? He comes in the morning to lead them out to green pastures, still waters. In this case, the land of promise. I think this is really neat, the way this all ties together, because Jesus says he's the door, and he says that he comes to take them out. So at night, he's in the doorway. You know, his blood is in the door, on the door, over the door, whatever. It's a nice door, but it doesn't have a post. It's all done in stone. But there was only one door. It was the same door. And Jesus laid down in the door and protected the sheep the night that the firstborn were killed. Then in the morning, he goes through the door and leads his people out. There was only one door in Egypt. It served two purposes. And guess what? There's only one door today. It's still the same door. It's right there. Jesus said it's him. Good Shepherd. How do you tie it together? Go ahead.
Oh. I just wanted to add something funny. Talking about the door. You talked about when the Egyptians I mean, when the Israelites left Egypt, you're saying how, okay, there's a door, you know, to leave and leave quickly.
Uh-huh.
Well, when you open the door, when you go up to the sheep in the morning, you should see how they get out.
Oh, and you don't have to wait for them.
No. You don't have to worry about leaving. You just get out of their way. You open the door, and they leave in haste.
Okay, thank you. Ah, they leave in a hurry. All right. Yeah, that's good. Thank you. So, and that's what happened. You know, Jesus lays down in the door. He protects them at night, just like the good shepherd would do at a sheepfold. And then in the morning, he comes to let them out. So that door was their protection and their way out of Egypt. There was only one door in Egypt. Jesus is that door, and it's the same today. Jesus is that door, and he's the way out of Egypt and the way out of sin. It's only one way out. So that's how we tie it all together. And I think it's really neat. I wanted to share it with you.